Turning your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. I want to read the first 11 verses. The first 11 verses, verse 11 primarily being our text this morning. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Let me read that verse 11 again. Therefore, whether it were I or they, meaning whether it was Paul that preached or the other apostles, so we preach, and so ye believed. Let us... Last Sunday morning we talked somewhat about the candlestick and about the danger out of the book of Revelation of the candlestick being removed, and we felt that the Spirit of God enabled us to speak, and at the close of the meeting we were talking about some of these verses here in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, talking about the gospel of our Lord. And we were trying to set forth how that the gospel needed to be preached as the Scriptures set forth the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we showed how that the gospel was defined, or the death of Christ, how it was defined with four words at the close of our service last Sunday. Those four words were sovereignty. We talked about how that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up by the determinate counsel of God out of the book of Acts chapter 2. And then also the verses were read. Mike, I believe, read them about how that he was given commandment that he laid down his life of himself, and he had the power to take it again, that no man took it from him. He laid it down of himself and had the power to take it again. Sovereignty. The Lord Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. He wasn't a martyr. He was a sacrifice. And then we talked about the word substitution, how that the word substitution defines the gospel as it is revealed on the pages of the Scripture. The Lord Jesus, he was made to be sin for us. He knew no sin, but that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We talked about how he, the just one, how that he went to the tree and died for the unjust. The Lord Jesus Christ suffering and dying in our room and stead and place. And then the third word was satisfaction. We talked about how that the Lord Jesus had satisfied God for us. We were not able to satisfy him ourselves. You can work all of your life. You can dedicate yourself. You can give yourself over. You can, whatever you want to do in a religious way, commit yourself unto God, but you can never satisfy God on your behalf. Only Jesus satisfied God. And we read out of the book of 1 John where it says, I think it's chapter 4 and verse 10, where it says that herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his Son to be a satisfaction or propitiation for our sins. The Lord Jesus satisfied God for us. Now that's good news. That's good news. If you never heard that before, then you've heard something this morning that will save your soul, something that will rid you of a whole lot of anxiety if you believe it. That is that Jesus Christ satisfied God. God is satisfied on the behalf of his people. Those for whom Christ vicariously lived and vicariously died, God is satisfied on their behalf. And God stands this morning satisfied with his people in Christ. Because he can look for sin in them, he finds none. Because there is no sin in Christ, his people stand perfect and complete in the Lord Jesus. And then the last word that defines the death of Christ and the gospel. We said that this must be preached in order that the word of God would be honored, that God would be glorified, that Christ would be exalted. That word is success. Success. The last word, success. Now what that means is that the Lord Jesus shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied in the end. That he's not going to get there at the end when everybody's gathered. He's going to be looking around and say, well, I'm disappointed. So-and-so's not here. That one's not here. That one's not there. Every seat in heaven will be filled. There will be no one missing in glory out of the family of God. Everybody for whom Christ suffered the vengeful death on the cross, everybody for whom he poured out his life's blood will be in heaven. They will be there. Success. We serve a Redeemer that, as Benjamin read out of Isaiah 42 and verse 4 last week, will not fail nor be discouraged. God has planned it and decreed it. He's purposed it and he'll bring it to pass. Christ's redemptive work is successful. When the children of Israel left out of Egypt, there was not a hoof that was left behind. And the Lord will not leave any of his behind. The Lord Jesus, our head, will not be in heaven and leave part of his body behind on earth. Everybody that makes up part of the body of Christ or a member of the body of Christ will be in heaven with our head. Now that's what the Bible teaches. And we preach the success of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then this morning, I come to something that I think is very important that we preach about, something that needs to be said in a way, maybe a companion message of that one last week. But in verse 11, we see where the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15 says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now, beloved, we believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. We believe that God is sovereign and that he can do what he will, when he will, however he will. But there's one thing that binds God, and that is his word. His word binds the Lord. Now God could, after redemption has been provided for his family, he could send the angels from heaven to get us by the nose to pull us into heaven if he would have chosen to do so. He could have done it just that way, but he did not do it that way. God has purposed that the word be preached. And Paul said, so we preach, whether it were those apostles that had come before him or he himself, he said, so we preach, so we preach, so we preach. Now recently I read an article in a religious paper which suggested that one of the greatest problems, and what rock this fellow crawled out from under, I don't know, but he suggested that one of the greatest problems in our churches is that we spend too much time preaching. Well, that's nonsense. Now we may spend too much time preaching, or at least some of the preachments that's being made might be a waste of time and might be nonsense. But the true preaching of the gospel, we don't have too much of that. God knows we're not suffering from too much true sovereign grace, free grace, gospel preaching. Now, our Lord's command was that we go into all the world and that we preach the gospel. And this was Paul's dying charge to Timothy. Remember, he said, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word. And preaching was the one business of the Apostle Paul. His whole life was given over to the proclamation of the gospel that concerns God's Son. The gospel that concerns God's Son. Now, beloved, there's so many that have a gospel, but it doesn't concern God's Son. And the gospel we preach, the gospel Paul preached, had to do with Christ. It had to do, it all was about Christ. It was about this person, who he was, what he did, where he is. It had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Concerns Christ. It didn't concern you stopping something, you starting something else, you joining something, you going here, you going there. It didn't have anything to do with that. It was the gospel concerning his Son. You can read it in Romans chapter 1. And Paul said there that I'm not ashamed of that gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believes, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek. He says that I'm not ashamed of that gospel, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so therein is the gospel of God's righteousness revealed in the gospel. And that was Paul's business. That's what he was about. He wrote, as we mentioned in our prayer a few minutes ago, it is found in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, God never called anyone to discuss the gospel, to debate the gospel, or to refine the gospel, but he does call men. He does gift. He puts the gift in men, qualifies them for the work to preach the gospel, and then he sends them forth into the world for that one purpose. And he gives us but one reason for doing so. One reason for doing so, and that is that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 21. Now, beloved, then this is the one business of God's servants, and that is to preach the gospel. It's not only the primary purpose of our assemblies, but I believe it's the only purpose of our assemblies, is to be a sounding board for the gospel of Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. The church is a preaching institution. We preach the gospel when we stand here before you, open the book, read the text, and preach the gospel. And when we baptize somebody, we're preaching the gospel, because baptism is a preaching ordinance. It preaches what saves us, don't it? It really does. It preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we take the Lord's Supper, we are remembering Christ. We have the elements there in the Lord's Supper. We have the bread and the wine, which are symbolic of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that blood was shed. How that his body, how it was broken for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's our sacrifice, Paul said, and he's that one that has answered to God in our place. And so what we're doing is preaching. We're preaching whether we are speaking from our mouths, or whether we're baptizing, or whether we have somebody, or whether we have set the table and we are gathering around the table to take the Lord's Supper. And then I believe that this needs to be pointed out. Yeah, you people are not just hiring somebody to serve God for you. You're not. You're involved in this thing of preaching. Paul said, whether it were I or they, so we preach. And so you believed. And we all here are preaching this morning. We all are preaching. We're all involved in this thing of preaching. That's why you ought to be listening, because you're here, and by your very presence, you are here either saying amen, you're either for the message or you're against the message. And so you're here this morning, and by your love and by your prayers and by your generosity, you're holding up the hands of God's servants who mouth those precious truths of the gospel to men. I say this is the one purpose of the church with good reason, because preaching is the means of salvation. Now, beloved, the Bible says, as our brother read it this morning, Romans 10 and 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I want to make this clear to you. I said earlier, we believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. And if God meant to save people without the use of the word, without the means of the gospel being preached, then I believe that he would have spelled that out in his word. Now, we cannot force the Bible to say what it does not say. We have some in the Primitive Baptist movement that contend that if we preach that God uses the means of the gospel in the conversion of sinners, that we've robbed God of his glory and we've destroyed the truth of sovereignty. Well, beloved, if I could get around what the Bible says about these truths, about God saving men and women through preaching and through the word being declared to them, if you could cut the 10th chapter of the book of Romans out of the Bible, and if you could cut out what Paul preached here, right, what he said right here in verse 11, so we preach and so ye believe, if we could cut that out, and that God through the foolishness of preaching save them that believe, then we wouldn't believe that God uses the gospel. Now, if God wants to save somebody without the gospel, that's his business. But I believe that what the Bible teaches, and if you want to follow what the Word of God has to say, and if you want to believe in Bible truth, you must believe that God uses the means of the preaching of the gospel to save sinners. And it's necessary that we preach the gospel. Now, this is the purpose of the church, and it's with good reason that we say that preaching is the means of salvation. Preaching is the means of salvation. It's the means of edification. God gives his church, Ephesians 4, tells us, pastors according to his own heart, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, it is said in Isaiah 52:7, and Paul quotes it again in Romans there in chapter 10. He says, how beautiful, and that word means greatly desired, are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God saves us from those. God saves us through the hearing of the gospel. God saves men as they hear and as they are enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord enable us to be faithful in declaring the gospel to every creature. Now, beloved, we do not need then to form a committee to investigate the responsibility of the church in the 90s. Somebody said, well, you know, the day's changed. The day's changed. We're living in a different era. We're living in a different time. And so what we need is to get a group of learned people together and find out whether the mission of the church, the responsibility of the church, to see whether it's changed or not. Well, beloved, we don't need to do that, because the Lord told us exactly what we're to do. And last week, while we called on a few folks to read, a few of the brethren to read a scripture, and I think we missed Kent last week. Kent, if you would, if you have your Bible, would you look up chapter 16 of Matthew, Mark, and look in Mark chapter 16 and read verse 15 and 16 to us. And let us know when you found it. Have you found it yet? Verses 15 and 16. And you'll find as he reads these verses that the Word of God tells us exactly what we're to do and exactly how we're to do it. Nothing is left to guesswork, neither our work nor the method by which we are to perform this work is determined by time, by place, or by circumstances, or by human opinion. Listen to that. Can you read that? All right. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what it says. It's exactly what it says. Preach the gospel to who? To every creature. You don't know who the elect are. You don't know their address. You go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so, beloved, let us emphasize the fact that the work that we're given to do, that is not determined by the age in which we live, whether it's 1996 or whether it would be 2006, whenever it is, it's not determined by the time, the place, or the circumstances, or by human opinion, but it's determined by thus saith the Lord. What the Word of God says, we give heed to. Now then, the very purpose of our existence in this world is the salvation of God's elect for the glory of His purpose for our existence. What I'm saying is that we are on the trail of Christ's sheep. When we go out and preach the gospel to every creature, what we're looking for is Christ's sheep. We're looking for that one that the Lord would lay hold of. That the Lord would lay hold of by His Spirit and by His power and bring unto Himself. We know that God's not going to save everybody. We know that there are, as sure as we're alive and as sure as we're a foot and a half high, that there's going to be some people that are going to go to hell. The brother read it this morning. They've not all obeyed the gospel. And there are many who have not obeyed the gospel. Now, when you think about obeying the gospel, I want you to be aware of the fact that when one does not obey the gospel, he does not believe the gospel. That constitutes disobedience to the gospel. It's not that you don't do something, but it's that you don't believe the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the record that God has given of His Son, eternal life. And life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's only those that have Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith that have life. Now, disobedience to the gospel then is what? Unbelief is what it is. And not everybody is going to believe the gospel. He said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Lo, he said, I'll be with you to the winding up of the ages. So then, we're after Christ's sheep. We have no other object or goal. As our Lord Jesus Christ was sent to redeem God's elect, He sent His church to gather those redeemed ones to their Savior. And we must never be turned aside from this work. That's what we're about. We're looking for Christ's sheep. All right, now the method that we use for biblical evangelism is just plain old gospel preaching. Paul told Timothy, he said, you do the work of an evangelist. You go out, you do the work of an evangelist. You preach the gospel. That's what it is. Now, when our Lord told us to go into the world, He did not tell us to go into the world and entertain the world. Neither did He say, go and change the world. Neither did He say that we're to go and provide counseling for the world. Now, I know there's a lot of people that are taken up nowadays with the business of counseling, and maybe that's all right, and especially if they make sure that they lay the foundation of the gospel in their counseling. I'm not going to turn thumbs down on it. I'm just saying that that's not the mission. I know there's a lot of men who in their counseling do talk about the gospel and lay the groundwork of the gospel in people's life. And that I would agree with, and that would be fine with me. But if they are leading them after the philosophy of the world, and they're feeding their minds on a bunch of heresy and foolishness, we, of course, reject that. Neither did we come into the world as preachers of the gospel. Neither are we sent out to educate the world or to get control of political offices so that we could rule the world. That wasn't a reason why God put the church in the world. Now, I know that in our day and time, great emphasis is placed on the fact that we got to elect all we can of Christian candidates and get them in political office so that we can turn this world about. Well, it'd be wonderful if we could turn this world around. It'd be wonderful. But my brother, my sister, if you read the Word of God and you read it as and just let it say what it will, it is evident that you or I or no other individual is going to turn this world around. God, it's in His power to do it. But the Lord, according to what the Scripture says, it's going to get worse and worse. Read the book of Timothy. Read the Word of God, and you'll see that how they wax worse and worse. How that men are deceived and being deceived. And this is the end of this world. This world is winding up, coming to judgment. And our business is to rescue those that are a yard from hell, preach the gospel to every sinner that we can get to, and tell them to repent and believe the gospel. Tell them to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Bible says, concerning the message that we preach, that message is Christ and Him crucified. Roland Hill was right when he said that any message which does not contain the three R's, ruined by the fall, redemption through Christ, regeneration by the Holy Spirit, that it should have never been preached. And he's right. Our message is the gospel. That's what our business is. Now, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 10. This is the chapter that we've been referring to. It's a chapter that Brother Randy read for us this morning. And I want us to look at some things here. And I do this so that you will understand the emphasis that I'm making, why I'm placing the emphasis on this business of preaching the gospel, and that this is a necessity. This is a necessity, and this is the importance. This is why that Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And it's that they might obtain that salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. Now here in this chapter, Paul tells us four things which are impossible. He tells us four things which are impossible. Romans chapter 10. And he declared here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's in verse 13. I want you to look at that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we rejoice to know that it is true, that anyone who calls, truly calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Yet we must not ignore the fact that Paul plainly tells us that there are certain things that must take place before any sinner can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Now you've got to watch this, and if you understand, this is what I was talking about a few minutes ago, that if I could cut this chapter out of the Bible, then I could just easily call up one of the primitive Baptist brethren, tell him to come up here, and we would just become a primitive Baptist church. Because I agree with a whole lot what they've got to say. But they're wrong here. Now, beloved, the Bible, you must let it speak for itself. The Bible, like somebody said, can very well take care of itself. Now, I have long ago given up on trying to reconcile everything in the Bible and make it fit in to just certain theological positions. You must let the Bible speak for itself. Somebody said, the Bible is like a lion. All you've got to do is just let it loose. It'll take care of itself. And that's true. Just preach the Word and leave that Word with the Lord. Now, notice here, there's some things that must take place in the sinner before he can call upon the name of the Lord. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But listen now to what the Bible says here in these verses. Number one, we see in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? No one can call upon Christ for mercy until he believes on Christ. In order for a man to seek the mercy of God in Christ by faith, he must believe this testimony that we gave you a few minutes ago out of 1 John 5 in order for him to call upon the Lord. And that testimony was that eternal life is in Christ. That's where it is. And you call upon the Lord believing that Jesus came into this world, believing that Jesus went to the cross and died, and that when he died on that cross, he had your sins upon him, and that when he was taken down, buried in a tomb, and God raised him up out of the grave, that he was raised for your justification. And you believe that. Now when you believe that, you believe unto salvation. Now the next thing that we see here in this same verse, verse 14, it says, how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? Meaning that no one can truly believe on Christ until he hears the gospel of Christ. You can't believe. It says, how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? How are you going to do that? How are you going to believe in a person that you never heard of, that you never heard anything about? How are you going to do it? Well, now if a person was, say, well, now the Lord struck me down out there in the cornfield and just struck me right down, and I had some kind of an experience. Sun was hot, and I just had this experience. I mean, the wind was blowing through part of the cornfield, wasn't blowing where I was, and I had this experience and that. That's not salvation. How are you going to believe in somebody of whom you've not heard? Sinners today are being asked by preachers to believe on Jesus, but the preachers are not telling them who the Lord Jesus Christ is, who he really is, and what he has done, and where he is now, or how God does, how he can be just and the justifier of a believing sinner. Sinners are not hearing these things from the mouths of preachers. Therefore, they don't know who Jesus is, and therefore they can't believe on Jesus. And so, beloved, our business is to proclaim faithfully the gospel. Jesus is God's Son. He came into this world on a mission. God sent him down here to make an end of sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness. He came down here to represent the Lord's people, all those that the Father had chosen in Christ and had given to him. He came down here to be their representative, to stand before God, between God and them, and to represent them before God. And the Lord Jesus, seeing that we were fallen in Adam, seeing that one must die for sin, because the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it must die. It must die. So the Lord Jesus being our representative, that's why he died. That's why he died. Because he was representing me. He was representing his people. He was standing in their stead, their room, and their place. And so, beloved, this is who Jesus is. He's our representative. He's God's Son. And he came down to represent us. Well, that's what he did. He represented us on that cross. He answered to God for us. He paid our debt in full. And therefore, God's not angry with us anymore, because Jesus suffered his vengeance. And Jesus went to hell for me. Jesus died in my place. Where is he now? Well, the Lord Jesus is seated at God's right hand. You remember, he was caught up into heaven. He rose from the dead. And he was caught up into heaven. He went up to be seated at God's right hand. And the Bible says that he's there at the right hand of eternal majesty. and he's there, and that we're in him. We're seated in him right there. Already we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. That may be too much for some, maybe too big for some, too much for some people's minds, but in our hearts we believe that we're in union with him, and we believe that where he is, we are. And we believe that because he lived, and because he lives, we live. We live in him, and we're at the right hand of God in him, and he's there to make intercession for us, to plead what he did on the cross. And when we sin, he pleads with the Father. He pleads his blood. He pleads his righteousness on our behalf. And so that's where he is. And how can God be just and the justifier of those who believe in his Son? God can be just because he did not bend his law. He did not in any way, shape, or form set aside his law in providing redemption for his people. He charged every law infraction of his people to Christ, and Christ suffered for that infraction, and the holy law of God was honored in the death of the Lord Jesus. And we do not set aside the law by faith. We establish the law by faith. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who very character, it is the character of the holy law of God. It's drawn out. The law of God's drawn out in his character, in the character of Jesus. And he's the one that suffered for us, gave himself in our room instead, and all of his righteous character has been imputed to our account. And that's the gospel, my friend. And you've heard about him. You've heard about him. Now if you believe on him, then you're saved. You can call on the Lord if you believe just what I've just told you. You can call on him and you'll be saved if you call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the third thing is this. No one can hear the gospel of Christ without a preacher. Now let's look at that right here in verse 14. Now, all I'm asking you to do is to believe what the Bible says. That's all I'm asking. I'm not asking you to believe what I say about the Bible. I'm asking you to believe what the Word of God says. Listen to it here. And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? In the last part of verse 14, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear without a preacher? No one can hear the gospel of Christ without a preacher. God has chosen to save sinners by the instrumentality of gospel preaching. God does not call sinners to Christ by the voice of angels or the voice of singers. God calls sinners to Christ by the voice of a preacher. And if the voice of a man proclaiming the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the instrument that God will use in the salvation of his people. How shall they hear without a preacher? And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing from God in the Word. Hearing the Word of God. Now then, there's one other thing. And that's found in verse 15, first part of the verse. And how shall they preach except they be sent? How are they going to preach except they be sent? No man can truly preach the gospel of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit unless he is sent of God. That's why a man should not take upon himself the responsibility or obligation of preaching the gospel unless he feels that God has called him to the work and that God has pledged his ownership of his soul and that God is going to be with him and that his words will not fall to the ground, but that God will bless those words. Bless the word as he proclaims it and use it in the salvation of sinners. Well, how shall they preach except to be sent? When God intends to call his elect to Christ, he will send a preacher. He will send a preacher. He will send somebody to proclaim the gospel. That's showing clearly in old Jonah's case, isn't it? Old Jonah, he fought that thing and he would have never went to Nineveh if he tried every way he could to get out of it. And God, he wound up. God put him right out on the shore. And he went to Nineveh. And he preached to Nineveh. And the Lord was pleased to save and deliver those Ninevites, even though Jonah didn't want that to happen. But still, God accomplished his purpose. The Lord will accomplish his purpose. Now, I believe that one of the best illustrations of this is found in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, how God sends a preacher. And our time is getting away and my voice is almost gone. But turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. Now, this is a very familiar story. And what I'm going to do is, I want you to turn there to this chapter. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to have, beginning with Chris over here, and the brethren, the men here that are here, and the boys, I want you to turn to that portion, if you've got a Bible, and each one of you read one of the verses, and we'll read beginning here let's begin with verse 26. Verse 26, Chris.
And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert.
All right, Alan, you go pick it here.
And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah as the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot.
Kurt.
And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of myself or some other man?
Chris, start again.
Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder thee to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
And they commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the baptized. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away from Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing.
Caesarea. All right. Well, I appreciate you, brethren, doing that. We see here how the Spirit of the Lord led Philip. And as this Ethiopian eunuch was returning home from a religious gathering, and he was sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said unto Philip, you see, he's being sent, isn't he? He's being sent by God. And go near, he said, and you join yourself to this chariot. Go hop on this chariot, because there's somebody in that chariot that I want you to talk to. All right. Philip ran, and he heard him read. He ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet. And he asked him a question. And what was the question he asked him? Do you remember, Kent? Right there in the last part of verse 30. Last part of verse 30. What's the question? Do you understand what you're reading? He was reading Isaiah chapter 53. He said, now, do you understand what you're reading? And what did he say in verse 31? Alan, what did he say?
How can I accept something that should guide me?
Now, do you believe that that was the truth? Do you believe it was the truth? He said, I can't understand what I'm reading, except some man should guide me. And they desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And it tells us here in verse 32 and 33 what part of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah he was reading. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or some other man? Kirk read that to us. Of whom speaketh the prophet? Is he speaking of himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he talking about some other man? What's the answer to that question? He was talking about what? Some other man. Who was the man he was talking about? Christ. Amen. That's right. He's the one that he was talking about. When he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. This is God's lamb. Christ, God's lamb. And then in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And so he said, or of some other man, that other man is Christ. Then Philip did what? He opened his mouth. He opened his mouth to do what? To preach. Well, what did he preach? He started at the same scripture, and out of those scriptures, Old Testament scripture, out of the gospel of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, what did he preach? Who did he preach? It wasn't what, who. And he preached unto him, Brian? No. You look at it there. Yes, in a sense, you're right. But what does it say? What does the scripture say? Verse 35. I'm trying to teach you to look at the scriptures, keep your eye on them. Preached unto him Jesus. Jesus. You see, we cannot come to an absolute God apart from a mediator, apart from Jesus. You come to God through Jesus. Jesus said that there in John chapter 14, it's in verse 6 where he said no man can come to the Father except by me. No, that's not it. He says how does that verse go there about the I've quoted that verse 1,000 times that
I am the way, the
truth, and the life. No, that's right. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's the only way. And so Jesus is talking about you coming to God through him. And so when Philip is talking to this sinner about coming to God, he opened his mouth and preached Jesus unto this sinner. Because God will not speak, nor will he be spoken to except through a mediator. And that's the God-man, Jesus Christ. You see, you can't have anything to do with God. God is an absolute God. Your dealings with God is through the God-man, through Christ. You come to God through him. And Christ is approachable. He's approachable, as this eunuch found out. Well, and so then Philip asked him, said, do you believe on the Lord Jesus? The Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said what? Kurt, what did he say there in verse 37? What did this Ethiopian eunuch say there? He answered and said,
I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
That's what he said. That's what he believed. He believed that Jesus Christ was this one we described earlier, one that came out from God, that was with God. It wasn't anything made that was made without Him. This one that came out to be our representative. He believed that. And that's what he said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when a man believes that, then he can call on the name of the Lord. He can worship. He can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Because he believes the gospel. Well, let's have a word of closing prayer. Alan, would you dismiss?